I'll be reading from the book of Psalms, chapter 146, verses 1 through 10. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to earth. That very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who keeps his truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. By the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, Terrence Alley, at first glance, you might think a country boy from a small town in Texas. But Terrence, there's much more to him. I had the opportunity to meet Terrence the fall of 94, the first week of school when I was a freshman. And since then, Terrence and I have been good friends. We were really especially close through our time in college. We ran in the same crowds, had similar friends, even roomed together for a part of that. Terrence, you might appreciate this. Terrence worked as a RA, residence assistant for Tim Lewis. You might know him. And Tim, if you do not know Tim, Tim is a little compulsive. I think that's a fair statement. And Terrence would come in as a RA every night there, and Tim was a hall director. And Terrence would mess with Tim's things on the desk before Tim would walk in. And if you do not know, that causes Tim great anxiety and brought us great joy. So I really appreciated Terrence all the way back then. Terrence graduated from college there, was a hall director himself for a while. But even back then, it was obvious to me that Terrence was serious about his faith, that serious about God's calling for mission. Terrence has an uncle, his family, they used to be missionaries in Africa for many years. And I especially tried to get Terrence to go to Brazil with us, try to put a team together, and was hoping Terrence would be one of those. But Terrence, even then, he said, no, I'm going to eventually go to Africa. Well, it took Terrence a little longer to get there. Terrence was a youth minister in Asheville, North Carolina for 10, 12 years. But eventually he did make it to Africa. He's been there about 4 years working with street kids in Kenya. And I'll let him say more details about that. But Terrence's got a great heart. He's very service-minded. And when I think of Terrence and the work he's doing, I think of it as a great fit. We've partnered with him for 2-3 years now, and we're very happy to be doing so. Scott Hankins and I, as representatives of this church, are trying to work out plans to go visit Terrence and the work there in October, with hopes that maybe next year or the following year, we will take a mission team from here to go help Terrence there. So keep all that in your prayers. But I just want to highlight this. When you think of missions, when you think of our budget, when you think of Mission Sunday, when you think of the money, when you think of checks, when you think of that, I want you to imagine people. I want you to think of people like Terrence. I want you to think of people like the images that he's going to be putting up. Yes, there's money and some details that go with that, but it's about people. It's about God's love. It's about souls. So we're just glad to have Terrence with us. So Terrence, tell us about the work.
Good evening. Glad to be with all you guys tonight again. I was here about 2 years ago and was blessed to be able to share. And I'm looking forward to sharing with you again. I hope that my relationships with Mel and Tim, and I even know Scott Hankins from school, and I know Kevin Gates from even back before then. I hope that you don't hold that against me. I hope that you'll be okay with coming up and greet me and shaking my hand. Thank you, Mel, for the introduction. I think, hopefully, yeah. So we're already up there. So as he said, I've been in Kenya for 4 years, working with street kids. And if you were here last time, I showed a lot of pictures. I have a lot more. Some of these pictures are going to be flashing behind me as I talk. If you get distracted watching the pictures, that's okay. Hopefully you'll catch a little bit of what I tell you. So I'm gonna kind of talk briefly about the work and then even a little bit more specifically about what I do in that work. And I pray that hopefully in the time I have, I can get it all in. Make sure I know what my first picture is here. Is it going to work? There we go. Okay, so let me start with this. Have you guys ever heard the greeting? Some churches do it, some don't, where they say, God is good. Anybody know what you're supposed to say when I say God is good? All the time. All the time? God is good. So we say this in Kenya all the time. But we say it obviously a little bit differently. I'm going to teach you the Swahili for just a second. So, Mungu ni mwema is God is good. Mungu ni mwema. The part you say with it, kila wakati. So if I say, Mungu ni mwema, kila wakati, Mungu ni mwema. We say that almost every Sunday in church with the guys that we work with. The street kids we work with, they know this. They have other things they say, and I don't even know half the time all the things that they're saying. But that's just something really simple that I can teach. If you want to know more, come talk to me. So let me start here. I talked about this in Bible class a little bit this morning. This is actually a picture taken on someone was on safari in a place called Kruger Park. Kruger Park is in South Africa, so obviously nowhere near Kenya, a little further south. And it's on YouTube. If you do a YouTube search, Battle at Kruger is what this will come up. It's a very grainy picture on this video. The video is not great. But in this picture, what happens is there's a whole bunch of buffalo, Cape buffalo, and they're walking along on this ridge. They're on a ridge, and there's a river down here below them. And as they're walking along, some lions come out of the brush up here, and obviously being lions, they chase the smallest one. They chase this calf. The other buffalo run off, and these lions tackle this buffalo right into the edge of this river. So the buffalo's laying kind of in and out of the water. And as these lions are grabbing a hold of this calf and trying to pull it out of the water, up swims a crocodile and grabs. Again, it's really hard to see. The crocodile grabs that calf from the other side, and there's this tug of war, this life and death struggle that's going on for their lunch. And this calf, you can hear him mooing and baying, and off in the distance, there's a huge herd of buffalo. And a couple more lions come up, and this battle continues. And eventually, these buffalo, big herd, come off, and they chase off these lions, and the calf gets up and runs off. But the point, and I said this this morning in the 20s class, the reason why I talk about this picture is, one, not only is it very in African context, being at a game park, but this is very similar to the life that the kids that I work with, that they live. And what I mean is they do not have very many good choices. They're caught between the lions on one side and the crocodile in the river. They're caught between a rock and a hard place. They do not have many good choices in life. And so the organization that I work with, Made in the Streets, was founded, and now it's been 22 years ago, by a couple named Charles and Darlene Colston. They have worked at many churches of Christ. I don't even know, California. I think he's from Oklahoma. But they have worked in many places, and many years ago they moved to Kenya, and they were working with a Church of Christ there in the city of Nairobi, and they began to see this need for street kids. And actually it was street kids that they met who came to them and said, we need to start a street ministry. Well, they didn't have any plans to do that. So they just started doing, they had, well, okay, let's have a Sunday where you invite them and we'll do something for them. Well, that Sunday 200 street kids showed up. And so then they realized, oh, this is something that God placed in our lap. So then they began this work, and they left what they were doing, and they started a street ministry. So it's been going for 22 years. I've only been there 4 years. Most of the vast majority of the staff is Kenyan. Some of them are former street kids. It's a work that has been ongoing. Now, when you think of the nation of Kenya, the city of Nairobi is the capital city. It's about 6 million people. At least that's the estimates. And they estimate that there's about 60,000 kids on the street. Now, we work with on average, in a year's time, anywhere from 90 to 100 street kids. We'll graduate, and I'll talk more about this, we'll graduate between 15 to 20 in 1 year, and we'll add another 15 and 20. So you think again about the work that we're doing. It's a drop in the bucket compared to how many kids are on the streets in Nairobi. Now, that's not to belittle the work that's being done. I think every kid and every person that comes through there is thankful that they have the opportunities that they have. So again, a great work that's been ongoing. So I use this picture again to illustrate. So now, when we talk about Made in the Streets, well, here's the mission statement, if you're interested. Mission is to love and serve children from the streets of Nairobi, meet their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs, loving them fully, equipping them to earn a living, and sending them out to live a new life. So this is the mission of Made in the Streets. And I think at the end, I also have this up on one of the last slides. If you want more information, if you just want to see what we do, there is a website, madeinthestreets.org. You can kind of see what's going on. We're on Facebook. I think they even have a Twitter feed. I don't even know everything they do because I'm not in charge of that side of it. But you can kind of see ongoing what's happening and what we're doing there. So this is our mission, is basically to love on street kids. I told the 20s class this morning, street kids in Nairobi are called, and I'll show some pictures in a second, they have a name for them. They're called chokora, which just means those are the people who live on the trash dump. It's like the untouchables in India. Nobody wants anything to do with them. I've been asked before, what do you do here? You know, obviously I stick out a little bit. I mean, there are a huge international population in Nairobi, but where I'm at, when I walk streets, there's not tons of Americans and Europeans and Westerners walking around. So like, why are you down here? Why are you talking to those guys? I said, I work with street kids. And their first question is, why? Even to Kenyans, they don't understand why anyone would want to come and work with these chokora, these nasty, dirty, smelly thieves who live on the trash dump. And so even in Kenya, they have an awful concept of the people there. And so our mission is, hey, to love these people who in Kenya are unlovable. We want them to know Jesus as much as anybody. And so that's our mission. So I put up here, there are four areas where we work with street kids. Now, it's a whole lot more vast than that. There's a lot of things I'm leaving out. You know, the dorm parents, there's the sports, there's the weekend activities. I'm trying to narrow this down so that I can talk more specifically about what we do. So I narrowed it down to four areas where we interact with these kids. And then I'll talk also how my work is involved in each one of those areas. So the first place you'll see is on the streets. Now, I think the next picture is a map in Eastleigh. So on the streets, we have a center in a place called Eastleigh. And that's where all of our street work, where we go out and we walk on the streets and we find places where kids meet. We call those places bases. And we go to these bases where the dumps are and we see street kids, mostly boys. There are some girls, not often. I'll talk about why they go to the street, and I'll talk about why there are more boys in just a second. So it's in, not downtown, but it's in the city center of Nairobi. And again, there are many bases in that area. There are many bases outside of that area. We tend to base from there where our center is, and we go travel, take buses, or we take a small bus, or we'll walk to these places to visit with street kids, to talk to them about Jesus. So I think the next slide is a map. Let's see how good this laser pointer is. I don't even know if you can see. Oh yeah, there it is. Okay, so I said that we're in Eastleigh. We have two centers to our work. We have a place in Eastleigh, which is in the city center, and we have a place at the east side of town in Kumulu, which is like a boarding school. Where the kids who are taken off the streets come, and they stay, and they go to class, and they learn. So on this map, Eastleigh is right there. I don't know if you can see this. It says Eastleigh. Okay? So that's down towards the middle of the city. Kumulu, where we do our teaching, it's way out here on this road. No, I'm sorry. On this road, Kangundo Road. So Kumulu is way out here to the east side of town. Eastleigh's here. Just to give you an idea of context. Now, Nairobi is a huge city. I live right up here in this area. I know some other missionaries who they live out here in this area. For me to drive from Kumulu, which is here, all the way over to their place on the northwest side, it takes me an hour and a half to 2 hours. So again, it's very spread out, it's very huge, and it's not easy to get from place to place because of transportation, because of roads, all different means. So we have these, again, these two places where we do our work, most of our work. So there's going to be a bunch of pictures go by. You're going to see them. This is the work in Eastleigh. These are the kids that we deal with. You'll see just sniffing glue right there. And I'll talk about that in a second. So the reasons why these kids go to the streets, hey, there are so many. Some of them go because their parents have died, maybe from an STD, and they don't have anybody to take care of them. So they go to the streets. Some of them live in huge slums anyway. There's two of the largest slums in the world, Mathare slum, which is near Eastleigh, and another slum called Kibera in the city of Nairobi. They live in the slum anyway. So what's the difference? It's almost as good just to go live on the street as it is to stay in a slum. So they'll go to the street. Many of them, their parents can't afford to pay their school fees. The school fees are not that expensive. I mean, if I was to tell you, I think on average it's maybe $70 maximum, and that's for, I want to say 1 month. That's not right. I said that wrong. It's like $15, and that'll pay for a whole term, which is 3 months. And so school fees are not that much, but parents don't have any way to earn money. They don't have any way to pay for the school fees. The kids get kicked out of school, so they go to the streets. Their parents may have remarried, and the step-parent doesn't treat the stepchild very well, and they get tired of getting beat by their father, so they go to the streets. Some of them live way up country, and they don't want to stay up country because it's in the middle of nowhere. They want to go to the city because they've heard so much about it, so they go. So again, they go for lots of reasons, and usually when they get there, there's nothing for them. So you see them, they're sniffing glue. So they'll sniff glue that kills their hunger pains. They'll sniff jet fuel, or they'll find fuel. And the sad thing is there are actually people who sell them glue and make their living off of that, and who go and get fuel and soak rags in it and sell it to street kids, and that's how they make their living. And so these kids they'll be high most of the time we talk to them. They do that because it kills hunger pains. They don't feel hunger. Girls, there's not as many girls, thankfully, on the streets. Because life is not easy for girls on the streets. When we find them, as quickly as we can, we try to get them to come to our Eastleigh Center, to get them off the streets, and eventually take them to our boarding school place. So again, life on the streets is not easy. You saw many of these pictures. There were some that just went by a while ago, a couple before this. I just added to this PowerPoint because they just took another 5, 6, 7, 8 students. I'm not even sure how many. They just added them. Like within the last month. And so there's some kids there now I don't even know. I haven't met because they were just recently found and recently invited to the center. Now, at the center, all kinds of things are offered there. We have programs for our kids to come on Monday, Tuesday. They go to class. They get to hear about God. They go to a math class. They get food. They do something that's different. It takes them off the streets. Try to get them, when they're in the center, they can't do glue. They can't sniff fuel. We have a first aid there. We have for older guys, a lot of older street guys, which I'm sitting with in this picture, a lot of older street guys that I know. We offer them a chance to get an ID. We help them get an ID, so maybe they have opportunity to get a job. So that Monday, Tuesday is a program. And again, we offer lunch. Also on Mondays, they do a mother's program. Mothers with their children can come that are from the streets. And there's a lot of mothers who have babies on the streets, you can imagine, and their mothers sniff glue, and they're breastfeeding their babies. You can imagine what that's like. So, again, life is not easy on the streets. So that's Monday, Tuesday. They also offer a Bible study on Wednesday. And then on Sunday, we have worship there. That's why I know these guys here so well, because every Sunday, I'm with these guys, the older guys that come to worship, and I'm there every Sunday. Helping, making sure we have somebody preach, making sure and I have another Kenyan guy that helps me. He does the worship. But we make sure something's happening and that we're there with these street guys and that we're worshiping, we're talking about God. And so I see these guys at least once a week, if not more. So my role specifically in Eastleigh is, like I said, Sundays I'm there. Every Tuesday I go down to Eastleigh and I walk bases. Me and the staff will walk around and we go different places. and we meet with different guys. Some of them I've seen numerous times. Some are new. And we tell them about our center. We tell them about the things that they can get there. And then we talk to them about God. We share a story from the Bible. We share some scripture. We try to encourage them. Not everyone who's on the street, we cannot take them at Kamulu to our boarding school. But there are some that we can. And we try to encourage the older guys, encourage these younger guys. Tell them to come to the center. Let us help you. And so, again, that's my work in Eastleigh, Sundays and Tuesdays, walking bases. So then from that, we have kids who eventually will move on, who we will accept to our boarding school in Kamulu, and should be coming up. Oh, I hit something wrong. If you'll take that off. Maybe it'll. There we go. So the next place is the Literacy Center. It's out in Kamulu where we have our boarding school. Now, how we decide how those kids come, I'll make this as quick as I possibly can. Basically, if you come to the program on Monday, Tuesday, if you're coming to church, and if we see that you're trying to change your life, if you're trying to stop sniffing glue, if you're trying to be nicer to the guys when you're at the program, if you're trying to be different, then they not only do they take attendance, but they begin to notice who's trying to be different. Okay, because again, every year we only take anywhere from 15 to 20 kids. Now, when the boys know we're going to do an intake, and we have, on average, on Mondays and Tuesdays, anywhere from 60 to 70 boys who are coming. We can't take 60 to 70 boys in our program. So they have to weed out, well, this one. And so it's, again, I'm glad I'm not the one that has to make that choice. It's Kenyans, it's our Kenyan staff who decides that. But they will decide, okay, so it's going to be, you know, these 10, and we take them to do a medical check. We make sure they don't have any diseases or anything that we can't deal with at the boarding school. And once we've decided that, we take them shopping, we get them cleaned up, we try to begin the process of helping them withdraw from their drugs, get off of drugs, and then within a week to 2 week time, we carry them out to Kamulu, east side of town. And again, they have this boarding school. So we have dorm parents, and we have people who work with them. And so the first place of contact when these kids come, so I didn't tell you this, the kids that we take them between the ages of 12 to 14. We try not to go any younger than that, and we try not to go much older than that. We have made exceptions depending on circumstances, but that's kind of our range. And a lot of these kids don't have birth certificates. So the way that we determine how we're going to choose them is we take them to a dentist, and he checks their teeth. Kind of can tell, well, they're probably about 10. They're probably about 11. And so it's not always accurate. So once those kids have been determined, again, we take them there, and they're integrated into what we do. And so the first place that they'll have interaction with me, with other staff members besides the dorm, is they go to the Literacy Center. The Literacy Center is like taking your kid to middle school. So they'll go to classes all day. From 9 o'clock till 1 o'clock, they go to class. They go to classes just like your kids will. Math, science, English, Swahili, social studies. And then my part in this is Bible. The way we've divided it up now, we have 4 different class levels. We have beginning, intermediate, middle, and advanced. Now, how we determine that is based upon their English and based upon maybe where they finish school. They take a placement test. But, you know, you're talking about kids that are 12 years old on average. And some of them will have a second grade education, and another one will have a sixth grade education. And so we're trying to figure out how can we place them in the class that will help them learn the most. So when they get there, they'll be integrated into the dorms. They'll start right into classes, and they'll go to chapel is at 8 o'clock, and then from 9 to 1 they go to class all day. I teach 4 classes in the morning of Bible. I teach every class. So in the morning, 4 hours of Bible is my main interaction at the Literacy Center. And then we go straight up into lunch. Oh, I guess we could show some pictures here. These are the kids we already have. They have uniforms. I'm getting really close to a lot of these kids. I see every single one of them every single day in class. I'm sure some of them get sick of listening to me talk. Just like I'm sure some of them, I don't know if I always want to see you in class. They're just like your teenagers. They're just like the kids here in America. They have the same desires, they have the same wants. They want to have the coolest things, and they watch TV, and again, whatever your kid wants, they want it too. They want it. They're no different than the kids you have at your house. They may not have the ability to get the things that your kids have, but they still enjoy it, and they love it when we have visitors who come with cell phones and laptops and tablets, and they want to get their phone and take pictures and selfies and all the things your kids want to do. They want to get on Facebook and learn how to use social media. They have the same desires. And so, again, there's a couple of pictures of me teaching. I'm in Bible. But again, I teach these four classes. The beginning class is kind of a half Swahili, half English. I'm not fluent in Swahili, but I hear enough and I know enough that I can teach some in Swahili. The beginning class, their English is, it's just okay. The other classes, if you guys ever come, as a group, hey, you could communicate with almost every single one of our kids in English. Former British colony. They speak English a little different than your English, and you may not be able to hear everything they say because they had that funny British accent, and it's a British Kenyan accent, but you can communicate with them. They can understand you as long as you slow down and when you talk. So also there's pictures of some of our staff members. This is our math teacher. He's the head teacher on the literacy side. All of them, again, vast majority of them are Kenyans. I'm the only American there full-time. The people who founded it are there 3 months in the States, 3 months in Kenya, and then they go back 3 months. And so I'm the only American there full-time. I think that's where it's stopping. So that's the vast amount of the work that goes on. We give them the equivalent of an eighth-grade education. So when they finish, the literacy part of their program, they will generally be 16 years old. On average, they're in the literacy part of the program for 3 years. Depending on what age they come. Some are longer, some are shorter. So they graduate at 16, and at 16 they move into our next section. That's just a video. I'm not going to show that right now. The next section is the skill center. They move to the skill center, which is they learn a specific skill. So at 16 they graduate, they move into our skills. We have four skills that we teach. We had more, but we had to narrow that down because of the ability to get jobs. They teach mechanics. They teach woodworking. They teach salon, you know, beauty, hair, and they teach catering. So chef and serving and all those things that go along with that. So those are the four main skills. Now, what they've done is they every year we graduate two of those skills. So this year we'll graduate catering, and we'll graduate woodworking. And when they graduate in December, all the kids that are moving out of, the learning center will move into those two skills. And then they'll have 2 years in those skills, you know, whichever skill they get put in or they choose, and then at those 2 years they'll graduate again. So this year, like I said, it's catering and woodworking. The next year it will be salon and mechanics. Now, the best to every kid, the skill they always want is salon and catering. They can get great jobs, and there's plenty of jobs for them to find in catering, whether it be serving, whether it be cooking. And the salon, hey, everybody wants it. Even though we have like this last time, we had one guy who got into the salon and has done excellent at the salon. He has a great job, and when he comes back, they can tell by how he dresses and how he talks. He's got a good job. So now we did an intake. It was like six boys in the salon. Wanted to learn how to do nails and hair. And I can't even go. I went out there one time, had him do a pedicure, and I can only do it one time. I can't do it. My toes just don't take it. I was trying to give him practice, but it doesn't work. So again, they go into this, and they do 2 years of training. Now my role in this is I go out. I have one class in the afternoon with the skill kids. We do it based off first years and second years. So I go in the afternoon, and I'll have 1 hour Bible class. And I teach it like I'm doing a high school Bible class. We sit down, we have discussion, we break into small groups, we open up a text, we talk about, you know, now that you're a Christian, well, what does that mean for your life? What does this mean? How do you apply this? So I have two classes a week with the first years and two classes a week with the second years. And I failed to say this a while ago, with the literacy kids, I told you on average we had them anywhere from 2 to 4 years. I have a 3-year program. It's not written out in stone, but basically I teach the life of Jesus. I teach the life of the church. I teach, right now I'm on Old Testament survey, and then I will go back and do Paul's letters. So I don't have every kid for the length of that, but some of them I will have. So basically I give them a very general knowledge of the New Testament, of the whole Bible. And so then once they come to skills, it's more, okay, what does all this mean for you? How can you apply this? What does this do for you? And so again, like this kid on the right, I've known him for 4 years. He's like a son to me. Fawadi, and the one on the left in the front too. Both of those they're like sons to me. I've known them forever. I would love to adopt them. I don't need to adopt them because I want them to stay in Kenya and make a difference in Kenya. But they're like sons to me. They're great kids. They work hard. And it breaks my heart. The one kid on the left earlier, one time I went with him to do a home visit his mom. And she lives in a slum. And the day we went down there, he was heartbroken because his mom, they had a fire come through the slum and his mom's house had just burned down. And his mom was just sitting on the porch of his aunt. What do you tell a kid like that? He didn't have anything anyway. Now he lost everything they even did have. So again, all these kids, that's the one I was talking about. Great kids, beautiful hearts. They just don't have opportunity. And so at MITS, we're trying to give them an opportunity to do something different with their life. And so again, that's the last one. The last place that we have an influence or we really have a chance to work in the lives is after graduation. Many of them get jobs in the Nairobi area. We help them. We have one staff member who's dedicated to helping place them in a job. So they find a job and they will get them a job and we give them money every month for, I think it's 6 months. And we may start with, let's say, $50. It's 5,000 shillings, which to them is a lot of money. And then the next month, it'll be $40. And the next month, it'll be $30. And we slowly back them off the money as they get established in their job. We help them, you know, they get a bed. Their room is the size of my bathroom, maybe. That's where they live. They have a bed, and then they go to a job. And so slowly help them have enough money to be able to earn for themselves and know what to do with that money. And they continue to learn and grow. And so what happens is, you know, many of these kids, they can't turn down a job because it's on a, you know, they can't say, well, I can't take this job because I got to go to church on Sunday. They can't do that. They'll never get a job. So many of these guys have to work on Sunday. So what we have is we have a guy who's dedicated. His sole job is, it's called a program called Into the World. Every Sunday in the late afternoon, early evening, he comes to Nairobi. They have a place down there where all of our graduates can come. And they do almost like it's church, but it's also more like a small group Bible study for two reasons. They spend time in God's Word discussing it. It's called, if you've heard of Discovery Bible, is what they use, the method they use. And they talk about God's Word. Everybody gets a chance to share. Fellowship with other people who are also street guys who understand where you come from. And you talk about your problems and your struggles and what you're going through. But also, he uses it, his name is Jackton, he uses it and his wife, they use it as an opportunity. They're trying to train these guys, okay? You can't go to church on Sunday, and maybe this is a hassle for you to come here every Sunday. Instead, why don't you start a small house church over where you're at, invite the people you know at your work, and you start a Bible study on Sundays with people you know. So not only are they doing church and training, you know, are they had in Bible study, but they're trying to train these guys how to do this other places. So that we're creating evangelists also as we help them know Jesus. And so there was a lot of pictures up there, guys studying the Bible, people all gathered together. I have yet to go to the place they worship because my Sunday after worship is kind of like that afternoon is my chance to just relax. My part in this is that many of these kids now that are graduating, I've known for 4 years. I was there when they first came off the streets. And now I've been through with them 2 years of literacy, now into the skills, and now the kids that I know are all graduating. And so for me, I form these relationships with these kids. And so for me, I find out where they work. I find out where they live, and I go visit them. On my Tuesday when I go to Eastleigh, I have an afternoon off. I go to their places of work, and I go talk to their boss. And I sit down and, hey, are you doing okay? Is everything going good? And so that's my role in their lives is continuing to encourage them, help them to know that, hey, even though you're not in MITS anymore, there's still a lot of people who care about you. And so that's the kind of the role that I play there. You know, I put up there, Mitch is changing the lives of street kids. You're going to notice in these pictures, man, these kids smile like nobody's business. They're always happy. And sometimes I wonder, how in the world, the life that you've lived, how in the world are you happy? You know, and it's because, it's kind of what he was talking about this morning. You know, their happiness is not based in the circumstances in their life. The happiness is based in the fact that God is active, involved, and alive in their life. And they realize, God does love me. I have an opportunity. And so, hey, these kids, even when some of them are on the streets, hey, they're happy. They're like this all the time. And I wonder, how can I walk around where I live in America and be disappointed with my life when these kids live on the streets and they're still happy all the time? So I will tell you that, hey, MITS is doing a whole lot of really good things. I say MITS, again, just short for Made in the Streets. And there's a lot of people who are learning to follow God. I got asked this question. This was about a month ago. The church that I worked at for 12 years, someone asked me, how many of these kids become Christians? Great question. I will tell you, on average, 90% of these kids, if not more, learn who Jesus is and they begin to follow him. Now, Kenya is considered a Christian nation. It's like 90% Christian. There is a pretty heavy influence, especially even more and more recently, of the Muslim population, especially in Eastleigh, very heavily Muslim. Even some of our students, one of the boys we already passed by, the one that had the catering hat on, I said is like a son to me. His name was Fuadi. He comes from a Muslim family. His older brother was also a MITS student. Fuadi is, again, I said he's like a son to me. I baptized him about 2 years ago. While I'm gone, I had to arrange the preachers for 3 months out at Eastleigh. And I had staff members take 3 Sundays a month, but the fourth Sunday, I got students, boys that I've been with and taught and studied. And Fuadi is one of those boys who loves to come to Eastleigh and preach to other street guys. So I would tell you, on average, 90% or higher, these kids become Christians. Our challenge is not making followers of Jesus, baptizing these kids to become Christians. Our challenge is, after they leave, how can we continue to challenge them to be who God wants them to be? Because the Kenyan culture has a heavy influence on them and who they are. And, you know, just some of the bad habits of their culture. They have bad parts of their culture just like we have bad parts of our culture that we don't even see. And so that's the challenge, is how do we continue to help these guys live faithfully after they leave Made in the Streets? And so as I close this, MITS is changing the lives of street kids. And the good thing is, I put up here, do you want to be a part of that change? You know, this church already is. You support the work. You're a part of that. Hopefully Mel and Scott will be able to come and get a more close picture of the work. But I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful that you are a part of that work. And I know there's a lot of things that I did not say. Maybe you have questions. I'd love to answer those questions. But there's a lot more things I could talk about these kids and about this work that I didn't get to share. But if you are interested, there's the website. And I even have some cards. If you decide you want my card, it has the website on it. You can look at the website. Some people decide, you know what, we want to on our own sponsor a kid. $75 a month, I don't have anything to do with that. It goes straight through the website, and other people are in charge of that, but $75 a month pays for everything they need. School fees and uniform and food and lodging and water, I don't even know. But if you want to do that, some people do, great. They'll give you a kid, and they'll keep you up to date with them, what's going on in their life. You can do that. Go to the website. And then, again, some people, other people I've had said, hey, I want to give to you personally, great. I would love for any of you guys to come visit the work. I haven't met very many people who haven't come and who haven't said, wow. And so, again, we love our kids, and we love the work that's going on and how their lives are being changed. But I want to close. I know we're basically out of time. And, again, if you have any more questions, please come and catch me, and I'll try to answer them. Let me close. We're almost out of time already. I shared a story this morning in the 20s class, and I recently, I don't know, this was 2 months ago, I was listening to a radio program and heard this, and I was kind of surprised, but maybe not as much as I thought I should be. But I don't know if you know if you've ever watched the movie 42. It's a story about Jackie Robinson, baseball player, black baseball player who was trying to get into Major League Baseball. And so it's the story of his challenge breaking into the white culture of Major League Baseball. And they were interviewing a guy named Ed Henry, who was writing a book about 42, but it's a more in-depth book. And in this interview, he says, you know, the movie 42 left so many details out about Jackie Robinson's life. He said, you watch the movie, it's a great movie, it challenges you, you're encouraged, and you're thinking, man, you know, this is awesome to follow his life. But he said, they don't even dive into the fact, the reasons why Jackie Robinson did some of the things he did. And he says, for instance, you can't understand 42, you can't understand the Jackie Robinson story unless you understand Jackie Robinson had faith. He goes on to talk about how Jackie Robinson, when he retired from baseball, he has a book full of sermons that he preached at churches, talking about his challenges and how God was there and how God was alive and what he did in his baseball career. And he walked around, he went around to church after church talking about that. His wife, who is still alive, talks about how Jackie, when he came home every night, he'd ride the subway, he'd come in, the first thing he did was get down on his knees and pray when he got home. Other stories involved around, not just Jackie Robinson, but involved in this story, the manager, whose name was, I just went blank, Ricky something, played by Harrison Ford in the movie. The night before he signed Jackie Robinson, he knew it was going to be a big thing. He knew it was going to cause problems for his team, for Jackie. So he went to at the time it probably wasn't famous, but he went to a church in Brooklyn that was a part of the Underground Railroad, and he went in there and he met with the priest there. I don't remember the priest's name, but apparently he's very well known. And he talked to this priest about what he was about to do. And then he spent over 45 minutes on his knees there in that church praying for what was about to happen. Can't understand the story of 42 and Jackie Robinson unless you understand that even the manager had faith. Another story, one of the baseball players there with Jackie Robinson heard that there had been threats that a sniper was going to show up at Jackie Robinson's first game and he was going to shoot him the first chance he got. Well, this guy grew up in a Christian family, and he just decided he had to do something about it. Big, tall pitcher, 6'6". He decided everywhere that Jackie Robinson went on that first day of that game, he was going to be as close to him everywhere he could. When he sat down in the dugout, he was going to sit right next to him. When he was up walking around or warming up, he was going to be standing right next to him, as close as he could get to him. So the whole game, that's what this, I don't remember his name, that's what he did. After the game, his brother comes up to him and says, what are you doing? You could have got shot. Why are you standing this close to Jackie? And he said, well, I guess there are worse ways to die. Again, this guy made those choices because of why? His faith. So even the movie's a great movie, and one of my favorite movies, completely misses the reason why this, you know, the reasons why these people were doing these things, and that is because why? They had a faith in God. You know, I want to close with reading Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, it says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There are countless examples of people in the Bible, which I talked about even in the 20s class this morning, of people from normal places in life who God said, I have a purpose for you. And they made the choice to do what God was asking. Esther had the choice to say, I can't do this. But Esther made that choice. And for a lot of reasons, mainly because she had a man in her life who came and said, hey, God will take somebody else if it's not you. The man was full of faith, and Esther was full of faith, and they did what God wanted. Hey, the same is true for each one of us. These kids I work with, they all have a choice. Each of you every day, you have a choice. And our lives, you know, they're probably not as simple sometimes as Hollywood movie 42 makes it out to be. But the reasons why we live the way we live and the reason why we make the choices we make is because of the faith that we have in God. So, again, I'm thankful for the faith that this church shows and the fact that they support so many people to work. But I know that, hey, so many of us, every day in life is a challenge for us to exhibit faith and to show it in our lives. And I just pray that you're challenged to make choices that will honor God. In this passage, it says, to him who is able to do more than we could ask or imagine. Hey, God is doing great things in Kenya. God is doing great things in Oklahoma City. God wants to use you. How are you letting God use you? Make choices like Jackie Robinson and the people in that story. They chose, even though it was hard, to do what God is asking. God is asking the same from you. Choose to have faith and know that God is walking beside you, with you, and more importantly, he's in you. And you can overcome anything that is placed before you. I don't know what need it is you have tonight. I don't know what struggle it has. I don't know. Maybe you need prayers of this church. I know that this is a church family that wants to love you, that wants to surround you with prayer, and wants to encourage you to be all that God wants you to be. So if you have any need, please come as we stand and sing.